One of the most profound statements the Apostle Paul made was, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To most people, that would sound completely illogical. For many, to live is to find happiness and pleasure and fulfillment, and to die is no gain. Dying is the ultimate loss. But not for the Apostle, and not for any true child of God who's been forgiven and saved through faith in Christ. Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul begins a message on Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, titled, "Should I Stay or Should I Go?" What does the apostle mean when he says, "For me to live is Christ"? Is that a radical idea only for apostles and the super spiritual? Or should that be the heart of every believer? We'll answer these questions and more as we together delight in the Word.
If you'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, that is where we will be this morning, for the most part in Philippians, but we'll also touch in Galatians and Colossians as well, but all three of those books are nearby to each other. They are neighbors in the Bible, but they're also similar in that they were all written from prison. And thank the Lord that even in prison, God accomplishes his will, and he did that for the apostle, and we are eternally grateful for that. In 1858, a man named John Patton left his homeland of Scotland to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the South Seas, particularly to the New Hebrides Islands and the cannibals who lived there. When his ship landed, war was happening on the island between an inland tribe and the tribe of the shore. And he tells of how on the very first night that they arrived on the island, five or six men who had been killed in the fighting were cooked and eaten at the neighboring spring, so that the next morning when he wanted some water to make tea for his breakfast, the spring was so polluted with blood, there was no water available. At first, Mr. Patton had the companionship of his wife, a brave young woman who came to the islands ready to face whatever they would face. But in a few months, John would be all alone. He and his pregnant wife arrived on the island of Tanna on November 5th, 1858. The baby was born February 12th, 1859. He wrote in his diary, "Our island exile thrilled with joy, but the greatest of sorrows was treading hard upon the heels of that great joy." Mary had reaped attacks of ague and fever and pneumonia and diarrhea and delirium for 2 weeks. And then in a moment, altogether unexpectedly, he writes, she died on March 3rd. "To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy whom we had named after her father was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me, as for all others. It would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows." He dug the two graves with his very own hands and buried his wife and newborn son near the house that he had built. The horrendous trials of those first few months on the island would have been enough to send most missionaries home, but not John Patton. He served for the next 4 years on the island in constant danger until he was driven away. 4 years later, he then returned with his second wife, Margaret, and there they served on the island for 41 years. What was the truth that governed this man's thinking? What is going on in the mind of a man who would return to the very place where his wife and son had died? What could be so valuable? What could be so important to drive a man to do this? To cause him to bring the gospel to a bunch of cannibals? Well, it was the same truth that empowered him when he left Scotland in the first place, when he was ready to leave his homeland. A well-meaning church member, an elder of the church, moaned to him, the cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals. To which he replied without hesitation, I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise just as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Whether he lived or died, it did not matter to John Patton. What mattered was that either way, he was serving Christ. That either way, he would be honoring Christ. And surely John had learned this attitude from the apostle. The apostle Paul, who had come to the same conclusion. Whether he lived or died, it was all about Christ and all about serving him. That's not to say that having come to that resolve, there was no struggle within his heart at times between the two options, to die and be with Christ, or to live and continue to serve him. So we come to Philippians chapter 1, and reminding ourselves of where we've been. The apostle is in prison for the sake of the gospel. While he is suffering in prison, he has heard that there are others who are preaching the gospel, and some are doing it out of pure motives, and others are doing it just to make him suffer more. But he doesn't become bitter over it. Instead, he chooses to rejoice. He says in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so the apostle is for us a model of how to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And he says, yes, I will rejoice. This mindset of joy for the apostle was a choice. And so must it be for us in the midst of any and every trial and circumstance. It is a choice for us to shift the focus of our minds and our hearts to Christ. And there we find joy. He goes on in verse 19 to say, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He says he's confident as a result of the prayers of the Philippians that his imprisonment will not end in death, even though he's willing and ready for that. He's confident that it's going to end in his release and his continued ministry. But either way, he says he's content. And so we see him make this amazing statement in verse 21, which is the truth in his mind. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the first point that we see here in the passage this morning, the truth in his mind. This is the truth that dominated Paul's thinking. Christ is everything. Christ is all. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he mean by that? Let's take it apart in its two parts. What does he mean to live is Christ? Well, what he means is that he has no life, true life, meaningful life, purposeful life, life worth living, apart from the life that he has in Christ. Let me show you how he says this in a couple different ways. Turn back to the left to Galatians. Galatians 2 and verse 20 is this memorable verse that the apostle makes in concerning his union with the Lord Jesus. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, the context of Galatians is that the apostle is defending the gospel of grace against a gospel of works. And he is declaring that he has no confidence in himself. He has no confidence in his works. He has no confidence in his righteousness. But what he does have is he has Christ, and that's all that he needs. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, this is who I am. This is my spiritual status. I have been crucified with Christ. So I'm in union with Christ. And because I am in union with Christ through his death and resurrection, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Because when I came to Christ, I died in Christ. So when I came to Christ, my old life died. So when I came to Christ, I received a new life. And therefore, the only life I have now is that new life. And so it's no longer I who live in the pursuit of his own righteousness, which he had done for so long, but it is now Christ who lives in me. And how does he live in Paul? By faith. How does Paul live this life in Christ? By faith. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See how else he says it in Colossians. Turn to the right in your Bible. The book after Philippians is Colossians. And again, Paul is linking himself to Christ and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. That is, that when we come to faith in Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection becomes ours. We become united with him. Therefore, we die to sin and we live to righteousness. And so he says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then, or since then, you have been raised with Christ, so he's speaking to believers who have been positionally raised in Christ, if then, since then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So since you are alive in Christ, since you have been raised up with Christ, don't seek the things that are below, but seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, verse 2, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died. Your old life has died. Yourself has died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Paul says to live is Christ, he means I have no other life than the life I have in Christ. There is no other life that is worth living. What am I going to do? say goodbye to Christ and go back to my life of sin and works righteousness and religion and murdering Christians? No way. I have a new life. And this life is in Christ. And my life is hidden with Christ in God. That's an amazing statement. Paul's basically saying, I have no life except the life that is mine in Christ. And when you come to that understanding, then, it simplifies the question you ask yourself, what am I supposed to do with my life? Because then you realize that you're not really asking, what am I supposed to do with my life? You're asking, what am I supposed to do with the life that Christ now lives in me? Because I've only got one life to live. And that then leads to a sense of surrender to the will of God and submission to the will of God for our lives when we realize it's not to be a competition of my life versus the life that God wants for me in Christ and has provided for me in Christ, but there is only one life, the life that is mine in Christ. So that's what Paul means when he says to live is Christ. Christ is his life. So let me ask you this morning, what are you living for? How would you finish the sentence? To live is... For me, to live is... I mean, some might say, for me to live is money. For me to live is marriage or engagement or a dating relationship. For me to live is children. For me to live is to have the perfect family. For me to live is work. For me to live is retirement. For me to live is vacation. For me to live is comfort. For me to live is world travel. For me to live is you name it. But logically, folks, listen to me. Logically, if we have been purchased by the blood of Christ and we no longer have a life of our own, but we are owned by God and the only life we have is the life we have in Christ, then the only logical way to answer that question is to live is Christ. That he is my overwhelming passion and desire. See, Paul's passion was to know Christ. Go back to Philippians 3, where we see Paul reveal his passion. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, and here then is his passion, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The overwhelming passion and drive of Paul's life was to know Christ. And maybe you'd say, well, that's easy for him. I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. I mean, how much more spiritual can you get? You don't really expect me to have that same attitude. I mean, Paul, he had it all. He had all the privileges and let's stop to remember for a moment that the man who wrote these words was once a murderer of Christians. He was on his way down the road, possessing in his hand letters that, if rightly delivered, would result in the execution of those who followed Christ. And God stopped him and saved him in a glorious conversion, where he met Christ and he was saved. This is not some super spiritual goody two-shoes who is saying this to us. This is a man who was wretchedly sinful, but God's grace intruded into his life and changed him. And he would never be the same. To live is Christ.
For the believer, to live is Christ. To really live with Jesus at the center is to recognize our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, and to joyfully walk in the will of God for our lives, day by day, moment by moment. There's no greater satisfaction and blessing in life than to know Jesus, to love him, and to walk with him. We'll pick up part two of this message next time. If you'd like a copy of today's message, we invite you to visit our website at delightintheword.org. While you're there, you'll find a variety of helpful resources to encourage you in your walk with Christ. We've been highlighting one of those resources this month. Pastor Paul has written a helpful 31-day devotional book titled Anxiety, Knowing God's Peace. And I'm joined by Pastor Paul. Paul, what led you to write this devotional book?
Well, first, I really love this new series by P&R Publishing, 31-day devotionals that are designed to get people into the Word of God, but they're also designed to be used in small groups and maybe a couple believers working through them together to help one another to overcome some of the struggles that we face in the Christian life. And so I was thrilled when I found out that they had not yet chosen an author for the subject of anxiety, and that I was able to do that for them, because I really have been a lifelong worrier, even when I was a child. But when I became a Christian at the age of 19, the Lord began to work in that particular area and has really, over the years, changed me a lot. Throughout my Christian life, I've been learning and growing more and more, kind of understanding how anxiety works in my heart, in my mind, and how to apply the Word of God to my mind and heart to experience the peace of God. It's also been incredibly helpful to see that anxiety is one of those common human struggles that even some of the writers of Scripture dealt with. And so as I wrestled through times of anxiety and even some times of severe panic, by going to the Word of God and seeking to understand how did believers in previous generations and biblical time periods address this common human problem. And I found such comfort in the Psalms in particular and other passages of Scripture that revealed the honest struggle of believers throughout the ages to apply the truth of God's Word to their minds and their hearts. And so that's what I've tried to do in this book, which really started as my own personal meditations on Scripture that I journaled about, and then many of them became blog posts over the years, and then finally into the form of a 31-day devotional that helps believers to confront the issue of anxiety in their life and look at it biblically and what God's solutions are.
How do you envision people using this book?
Well, I hope this devotional is used in a variety of ways. First, individual believers using it as a devotional tool, searching the Scriptures, working through a particular passage, and then following the application questions as to how to apply the truth of that passage to their heart. But I also envision it being used in small groups in churches where a number of people would like to get together and just encourage one another and help one another grow in this particular area of anxiety, which is really so common to all of us. But another way that I already know it's being used, and I hope it continues to be used even more, is in the area of biblical counseling.
as a tool that biblical counselors can use in helping people who are struggling with anxiety, that together they can work through the devotions and talk through the scriptures and see how God uses those scriptures then to bring a greater experience of the peace of God, which scripture says passes all understanding. So I really hope it becomes an effective tool used by a wide variety of people to the glory of God.
Thanks, Paul. A copy of this encouraging resource can be yours for a donation to this ministry of any amount at delightintheword.org. We sincerely appreciate your support of this ministry. If you live near Cleveland, Ohio, and you're not currently attending a church in the area, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Be sure to join us next time as we continue our study in Philippians chapter 1 as we together delight in the Word.